What a blessing it is to worship and praise our God in heaven once again together. Good morning. The last time I spoke about having peace. And what we learned about having peace is that there must be authority and order. And authority can come through position, power, and influence. But position, power, and influence is not enough. There must be order. And we learned that through Jesus Christ, he had the authority and he has the order to make peace between God and man. But not just any peace. We also learned that there are different perspectives of peace. There's Satan peace, there's man's peace, and there's God's peace. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we have Jesus being led into the wilderness to be tempted, to be tested by Satan. And Satan is going to present to Jesus several solutions to his problem. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You see, Satan was offering Jesus peace through food, through his food. He said, you can make food. But Jesus rejected it. He said, I know I need food, but food alone is not enough. I need God's word. You know, have you ever been depressed or upset or irritated and you went to food? You found comfort in food. Well, what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, I know I need food, but my peace doesn't come from food. My peace comes from God's word. We also have in verse number 6, Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 6, he offers again, Satan offers again and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So what is Satan offering him here? He's offering him entitlement. You should just take God's grace and mercy for granted. God is supposed to take care of you. So throw yourself off the cliff. The angel's supposed to take care of you. But what did Jesus say? I should not take the grace and mercy of God for granted. I shouldn't tempt God. And so I won't find peace. I won't find comfort or peace in just taking the Lord's grace and mercy for granted. If you follow me down to verse number 9, Satan also approaches Jesus and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. What is Satan offering Jesus here? He said, just give in to me. You know how some people say, I'm just tired of doing what's right. I keep getting persecuted. I keep being talked about. And there's peace. Satan is offering peace. I won't talk about you. I won't. If you just do what I want you to do, I give you my peace. But what did Jesus say? I should worship and serve God, and him alone shall I worship. I don't want your peace, Satan. And so Jesus rejected Satan's peace. Jesus also rejected man's peace. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. We have here Jesus and his disciples, and Jesus is going over what he's about to go through his sacrifice. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, it says, From that time began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and the third day be raised up. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, for this shall never be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art a stumbling block unto me, for thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men. And so what was Peter offering Jesus? Jesus, you don't have to do all of that. You don't have to do all of that. Jesus, I'm giving you this peace. You don't have to do that. But what did Jesus say? He didn't say, get behind me, Peter. He said, get behind me, Satan. Because he knew that Peter was being used by Satan to dissuade him from the mission that he had set forth to save mankind from their sin. And so turn your Bibles to John chapter 14 and verse 27. Jesus has his own peace. In John chapter 14 and verse 27, what we read in our hearing, I know it was a short Bible verse, but it packs a punch. In John chapter 14 and verse 27, it says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful. And so here we see that it implies that Jesus has his own peace. What peace does he have? He has God's peace. Do you currently have God's peace today? It's one thing of what we talked about before about making peace. I intellectually know how to make peace. It's similar to like baking a cake. You know how to bake a cake. You know all the ingredients you can put together, and you know the time it takes to have it bake for so long. But to be able to enjoy it right now, to have it with you and to eat it and to enjoy it, that's one thing to have a mental understanding of how to make it, but it's another thing to actually have it. And so Jesus is telling us here that he has the faith that he knows how to make. And so I remember some years back, I was talking with a young lady about family life, and she remarked to me that it was normal for a husband and wife to have knockdown, drag out fights, to physically fight. She said, it's normal. I said, no, that's not normal. But you know, that's all she saw growing up with her parents and in her extended family. She saw that, and she thought that was normal. You see, man's experience doesn't dictate what is true peace. God's word tells us what true peace is. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, Jesus is God's word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 9. You see, Jesus is God's word, and he set the standard. He set the platform for us, not only how to make peace, but also how to have peace ourselves. In John chapter 15 and verse 9, it says, as the Father hath loved me, this is Jesus talking, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And so Jesus set the standard. Just as I've obeyed the Father, you need to obey me. Because if you obey me, that's how you show your love to me. Just as I've shown love to the Father. Turn with me to John chapter 16 and verse 33. John chapter 16 and verse 33. It says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So Jesus has set that platform. He set that foundation for us on how we can have peace. But what does it look like to have peace? What does it look like to have peace? Remember what it says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying that I'm not bringing any kind of peace. I'm bringing God's peace, and the peace that I'm bringing demands that God needs to be number one in your life. Above mother or father, brother or sister, anything or anyone, God needs to be number one. And I was just thinking, what if Job would have put his mother, father, family, or friends above God before he went into all the stress and turmoil he went through, all the chaos he went through? Would he have persevered through that test? Because what did the family and friends do? They turned on him. His wife said, curse God and die. His friends initially came to encourage him, but then they said, whoa, you must have done something wrong to have experienced all of these calamities in your life. So if Job would have put his family and friends above God, he would not have made it through. Turn your Bibles to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. And let us notice how God handled Job at the end of his trial that he went through. In Job chapter 42 and verse 7, God has just finished talking with Job, and God is going to address his friends. In verse number 7, it says, "And it was so that after Jehovah had spoken these words unto Job, Jehovah said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath." That let us know that Job put God in the forefront. Despite what his friends and family were doing, he had God number one in his life. And let us notice what God did in verse number 10. "And Jehovah turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends, and Jehovah gave Job twice as much as he had before." See, that's something only God can do. His family and friends can't do that. God was able to give Job twice as much as he had in the beginning of his life. So what does it look like to have God's peace? Well, number one, God is first in that person's life. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. "How do I know if I have true peace and I'm not deceiving myself with Satan or man's peace? How do I know if I have true peace?" In Isaiah chapter 59, in verse number 8, in verse 1 and 2, it tells us that sin separates us from God. And so this is a continuation on the consequences of separating yourself from God. In verse number 8, it says, "The way of peace they," those in sin, "they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace." So we see here those that have separated themselves from God by sin, they lose the judgment of what's right and what's wrong. It leads them into a crooked path where there is no peace. You see, peace is not just a state of mind. Peace is a way of life. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Peace is a way of life. Luke chapter 1 and verse 78. We see the prophet Zacharias here. He's prophesying about the baby Jesus and what he is going to do. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 78, it says, "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." You see, peace is not just a state of mind. Peace is a way of life. In 2 Kings chapter 6, turn your Bibles there. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 13. We're going to go through a few examples of what it looks like when someone has a life that is moving in the way of peace. 2 Kings chapter 6, we have Elisha here. And Elisha is moving differently than his servant, having God's peace. There's a Syrian king here to send his army to capture Elisha. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, we have the Syrian king speaking, and he said, "Go and spy where he is," talking about Elisha, "that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And so we see here, what does it look like for someone to have the peace of God with them? Elisha was walking around when he rose up and he saw the Syrian army, he said, oh, that's nothing what I have. And so the servant, was, as it was mentioned, what are we going to do? Because all he was seeing was what? All he was seeing was the Syrian army. But Elijah had the peace of God, and he prayed that that servant could be able to see what he saw. And God blessed him to see that. So that's an example of someone that has the peace of God. We also have David in Psalm chapter 23. Psalm chapter 23. David moved differently because of how he saw God as his shepherd. Notice how this man of God speaks about his peace. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, this is a man that has God's peace. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, and verse number 27. We also have the apostles. They move differently. The apostles move differently because of what Jesus did, having God's peace. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 27, it's a continuation of the apostles teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were reprimanded by the Sanhedrin, by the council, and they brought them back. In verse 27, and it says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. We notice here a man once again is trying to offer their peace to the people of God. But what did the people of God do? They rejected man's peace because it's peaceful. We won't lock you up. We won't beat you if you stop preaching about Jesus. But what did the apostles say? We'd rather obey God. We want God's peace rather than man's peace. And if you follow me along in verse number 38, we have Gamaliel, a respected Pharisee, that tells the people to give the apostles space. In Acts chapter 5, verse 38, Gamaliel, he says, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if the council or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And so once again, they threatened them again. And there was joy. Remember what we read about? If you'll follow God's commandments, Jesus' commandments, you will have love, you will have joy. And they experienced that joy. Not only that, they also have God's peace. But let us not take for granted that God can take away his peace. Remember what was said, what Satan had offered Jesus? He said, go ahead and just jump off the cliff. God is supposed to take care of you. Jesus said, we should not tempt the Lord thy God. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, it says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so you can't put anything above God. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 16. We see here the children of Israel has face the consequence of their sin. In Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 5, it says, "For thus saith Jehovah, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament, neither bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith Jehovah, even loving kindness and tender mercies." Never should we take for granted the grace and mercy of God. It's a gift. We're not entitled to it, but he loves us and he wants to give it to us. So what did the children of Israel do to warrant such a dramatic, such a harsh penalty? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 9. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 9. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 9, it says, "Where your fathers tried me by proving me and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was displeased with this generation and said, they do always err in their heart. But they did not know my ways. As I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Follow me down to verse number 18. "And to whom swear he that they should not enter his rest, but to them that were" what? "Disobedient. And we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief." Because of their disobedience, because of their unbelief, they could not experience God's peace. So let us not take for granted, once again, let us not take for granted that this peace that God has is a gift. And it's through our son, his son, Jesus Christ. Well, you may be asking, how do I know if I have this true peace? We intellectually are talking about it around about, but what's a practical lesson? What's a question that can be asked that will trigger our minds and hearts to whether we have God's peace or we are masquerading with Satan's peace and man's peace? Well, ask yourself this question and really meditate and think on this question. Do I fear death? Do I fear death? Now, if you answered yes to this question, then it may be that, you know what, I need more time. I need to get things right with God. And so I need more time. I'm not ready to die yet. That's stressful. That's not God's peace. When you're thinking about how can I get it right with God, right now, today, you can get it right with God. So that's not God's peace to go around thinking that way. Well, maybe it's that, you know what, I want to make a little bit more money so that I can go and see more places, I can go and buy more things, and maybe you're making this world your home. That's stressful. That's not God's peace, because at any point in time, those material things can be taken away. That's not God's peace. Or maybe it's that you've placed someone or some people in the position of God. You've made idols of people. You say, I don't know what I would do if I need more time. Well, that's stressful. That's not God's peace, because at any point in time, God can call those loved ones home. So that's not God's peace. So ask yourself that question, do I fear death? Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14. Jesus has set that foundation for us not to fear death. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." See, Jesus left the courts of heaven to come down to live this human life, to live this perfect life, to die for our sins, and to be able to destroy Satan, who had the power of death. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 and verse number 8. Not only that, he provided a mechanism for us to experience the conquering of death. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God." When you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And now you are in Christ Jesus, where the peace of God is. And Jesus did all of this work. He did all of this effort so that we will be in a position where we do not fear death. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. If that is not clear, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath what? Abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So you may say, well, intellectually, I understand. I can see that. I can see the scriptures you're showing me. But practically, how can we not fear death? How can we not fear it? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." See, we need to follow the example of Jesus as the Apostle Paul did. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. In Philippians chapter 1, it says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." See, that's a man that is speaking from the perspective of God's peace. He's living that. He's saying that. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be where? The God of peace will be with you." The things we've read, the things we've learned, we need to put it into practice. No longer is it just an intellectual exercise. Oh, I know, I understand, I see. But we ought to live the peace that we need to experience. We have to put it into practice. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7, if we go up a few verses, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds," where? "In Christ Jesus." So Jesus set this all up for us to where we should not fear death, where we should have the peace of God. We talked about making peace, how that Jesus showed us how to make peace with his authority and his order. But now we can actually experience it ourselves. We can have the peace of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55, it says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain," where? "In the Lord." So this morning, if you're not in the Lord, you've heard the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that with all of your heart, repent of your sins, meaning to turn from your way of thinking to God's way of thinking, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins, God will add you into the body of Christ, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And thereby all the spiritual blessings are found. The peace of God is found in Christ Jesus. And for those of you that are in Christ Jesus and you don't realize you still got fear of death, you're not taking advantage of all the privileges you have in Christ Jesus. Well, there are brothers here that can study with you, can pray with you. What we just read, if you have any of these requests, make your requests known through prayer. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts. So if you have any of these requests, if you have any of these concerns, please come forward as together we stand and sing the invitation song.